When you meet a person that has extraordinary, I mean, big old out of the box, mind-boggling faith, there's, even if you're not even a God kind of person, there's something very attractive about that. And if you're not a Christian or you're trying to figure the whole thing out, there's something in you that wants to rattle it for them. Isn't that true? You want to go, okay, look. Here's some more information. Have you thought about? Have you traveled? Have you been around? Do you realize? Have you paid attention? Have you read what the doctor wrote? I mean, let me give you some faith-rattling information. Because it's just hard to believe anybody could have that much confidence in God. But when you meet somebody like that, I'm just telling you, but imagine if that was your experience. Now, I start that way because of this. That is where God wants to take you. That's where God wants to take me. That when you read the Old and the New Testament, the story of the Scripture is God trying to build into people an extraordinary, out-of-the-box, over-the-top, are you kidding me, kind of confidence in Him. That's the story of the Old Testament. That's the story of the New Testament. And the reason that's the story of the Old and New Testament, and the reason it's the story of your life, is because in the beginning, and Christians believe this really happened, in the beginning, the break with God and man happened around the issue of trust and faith. In the beginning, the break between God and man wasn't simply a matter of disobedience, that God gave Adam and Eve a to-do list, and they did 3 out of 4, and God said, well, I'm sorry, you know, we're out of here. The thing that broke the relationship between God and man was man's refusal to trust God. That man decided, God, you're withholding something good from me. You can't be trusted. God, I don't think you know what's best for me. You can't be trusted. God, I think you have an agenda other than what you've told me. You can't be trusted. And the relationship break between God and man, between God and mankind, happened over the issue of trust. And God has been reworking the trust thing ever since. That God's will for your life, regardless of where you are in terms of religion, non-religion, church, whatever your background, God's heart's desire is to draw you into a, keyword, relationship that is built around absolute perfect confidence. God wants you to have really, really, really big faith in Him. That's what God wants for you. Because imagine, you don't even have to use much imagination, imagine if you woke up every day with that kind of confidence. Everything about our lives and relationships, our money, our anxiety, our outlook, our friends, our enemies, our work, our school, our fraternities, sororities, everything would be impacted if we woke up with that kind of confidence in God. And so what God wants for you is to blow your faith up big and to give you big faith. It's really interesting. In the Old Testament, God created a nation, the nation of Israel, and the point of Israel was to show the rest of the world what it was like to have a relationship with God. So when God, you know, launched Israel as a nation in the land of Egypt, the first thing God did, this was so cool, the first thing God did was not give them the Ten Commandments. That many, 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 you know, a long time before God gave the Ten Commandments, the first thing God did was reach into Egypt and deliver the nation of Israel to say, trust me, I want you to trust me. And the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and said, wow, what a great God, we trust you. And once they had established this trust relationship, then God said, now look, I want to tell you how to live your life. Not so that we can have a relationship, but because we already have one. You trusted me and you followed me. Now here's some commandments, live by these laws. But the law didn't precede the relationship preceded the law because God's desire was a relationship of trust with mankind. So then when we come to the New Testament, we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, this may help you connect some dots. We shouldn't be surprised to find that in the New Testament, the message of Jesus is this. It's not, here are 10 more commandments. It's not, be really good and maybe you get to heaven. It's not, here's a to-do list, and if you do 4 out of 7, God will love you. We come to the New Testament, and the driving message of the New Testament is this. God is saying, I want you to put your trust in me because I'm trying to reestablish a relationship. And just as a lack of trust broke it in the garden, a realignment of trust will bring us back together. That's why the thing that we want you to do more than anything else in the world is to place your faith or your trust in Christ as your Savior. Because the relationship with God is initiated through an act of trust, just like the break with mankind happened through a lack of trust. And so throughout the New Testament, you read it for yourself. What's God after? God's after growing up and blowing up our faith. In fact, our mission statement for our church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the thing that's actually growing is faith. Because the more confidence and the more trust you have in a relationship, the better and the greater that relationship, right? That's true in marriage. I mean, the best thing that can happen to your marriage is incredible, incredible trust in your marriage. Well, have you heard from your husband today? No, but I trust him. Then what's the best thing that can happen between a father and son? Incredible trust. Well, did your son call you? No, but I trust him. Hey, I thought your dad said he's going to pick you up at 5. I'm sure he has a good reason for being late. I'll trust him. I mean, you find me a great relationship, and it's not a relationship based on, well, I asked my dad to do 3 things. He only did 2, so we got to have a talk. Okay, the best relationships are relationships that are characterized by, you know what? I trust you when you do what I thought you were going to do. I trust you when it doesn't look like you're going to do what I thought you were going to do. I trust you when you came through. I trust you when you're late. I just trust you. And if it doesn't look like you're going to do what you said you were going to do, my first response is, I just trust you. I just have that much confidence in you. That's the nature of a great relationship between men and women, between boys and girls, between people. It's the same is true in our relationship with God. So the whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament is God wooing men and women back into a faith-based relationship with him. It was the nation of Israel, and it's us today in this New Testament era since the coming of Christ. If you were to ask me, what is God doing in my life? He's trying to teach you to trust him. Every time somebody would kind of give us, here's how it's happened for me in my relationship with God, over and over and over, 5 things surfaced, over and over and over. So 13 years ago when we started the church, we were talking as a staff team, you know, what is our philosophy of ministry going to be? And, you know, the question of what's our strategy to help people grow spiritually and all that stuff. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I think we ought to do. I said, there's no list of these in the Bible, and I've not done any big research, but my observation is there are 5 things that are like catalyst for the growth of people's faith. Whenever I hear a story, I hear generally all 5 of these in everybody's story. So we begin to talk about it. And everybody around our circle, there were 6 of us, they all said, you know what? Those 5 things basically are the things that I've seen happen over and over and over in my life to blow up my faith. So then we began doing an experiment with leadership. And we would get leaders in a room, and we'd have a board up on the board. We'd have 5 cards. And on these cards, we would have these 5 things, and we'd have them turned over so nobody could see. And we'd say to a group of leaders, okay, let's talk about the faith journey. Let's talk about growing in our relationship with Christ. What are the things that have been like catalyst in your growth? And people start throwing things out. We'd write them on a card, and we start putting them under those 5 things. And when we were finished, we turned the 5 things over, and everything everybody said fell into one of those 5 categories. Then for the last, you know, 12 years, Reggie Joyner leads a group leadership group every summer with hundreds of student pastors and church leaders from all over the country. He does this exercise every summer, and every summer the results are the same. People say, here are the things God uses to make my faith big and make my faith strong, and they always fall under these 5 categories. So I want to give these to you, and for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about these 5 things. Now, let me just say this. This is not a list you do. This isn't, if you do these 5 things, God will make your faith big. It's not a list that you do, as you're going to see. Secondly, this is not a list that's in the Bible. And thirdly, we may be wrong, okay? This is just an observation. You may get to the end of the series and say, there's a 6th. You may say, you know, there's really just 3. You repeated yourself. You may say, there's actually 7 because 7's a perfect number. And whoever heard of 5 anything, okay? There were 3 little bears, you know? But there's 5. It's not even like an important number, you know? So this isn't thus saith the Lord. This is just an observation. But here's why I want to talk about these 5 things. Because I think as you evaluate your experience up until this point, and as you move into the future in your faith quest, these are at least 5 of these things. We think that, you know, God is going to basically leverage these 5 points to blow your faith up. So consequently, we want to be aware of them. So what we did when we started the church is we basically built our entire model around these 5 things. That's why some of you are going to like 1 or 2 more than the other 3, and you're going to say, why don't we have more of 1 and 2? Some of you are going to like number 3 and 4 better, and you're going to say, why don't we have more 3 and 4? Because in your world, that's the whole thing. What we've observed, since people are different, these are the 5 faith catalysts that God uses to blow up our faith. Now, if you have a bulletin, on the back's a little fill-in-the-blank, and if you've got a pencil or pen, I'd love for you to fill these in. You can take it home and do it later. You'll find all of these on the website as well. But let me give you these real quick, and then we'll wrap up. The first one is practical teaching. You fill in that blank. Practical teaching. Basically, practical biblical teaching that when somebody tells their faith journey story, part of the story is always, and then somebody invited me to a Bible study. Then I started going to this church. Then I went to a precept class. Then I went to a BSF class. Somewhere along the way, somebody exposed you to practical biblical teaching. You may have grown up with the Bible your whole life and never read it and never known there was anything in there for you. In fact, many of the stories we hear from our baptism candidates are just that, isn't it? Grew up in church, never read the Bible. Had the Bible read to me, were forced to memorize verses. But then there was this moment when I went to this church or this study and we opened God's Word and I was like, wow, I had no idea that was in there and I had no idea the Bible could be so practical. The second one, providential relationships. When anyone tells their story, part of the story is, and then I met this girl, then I met this guy, then we met this couple, then my boss came to me and said, started asking me questions, that all along the way, one of the big faith catalysts, one of the things that God uses to blow up our faith and make it big, are people. And looking back, when you look back on your journey, you go, you know what? That was providential. I feel like God put her in my life. I feel like God put them in my life. I feel like that group of women that invited me to their group or that group of guys that invited me to go with them after work, I feel like God just, boom, just plopped them down right in my path. That's not just a relationship. That is a providential relationship. I think like God acted on my behalf by bringing that person into my life. The third one is private disciplines. Private disciplines. This being that part of your life, if you've been a Christian for very long, where somebody taught you how to spend time alone with God. Somebody encouraged you to begin praying on a regular basis. Somebody gave you a Bible and marked it and said, I want you to start reading this on your own. You were like, oh, you're like, no, it's not going to hurt. Just start reading it. Start here. Don't open in the middle, you know. Just start on your own. Somebody gave you a journal. Somebody gave you a book to read along with your Bible. Somebody challenged you to begin giving on a regular basis. These are the somebody may have taught you how to fast, but these are the private disciplines that you begin to do on your own, a person begins to do on their own. And when somebody tells their story, when people tell their story, one of the things that usually shows up eventually is, you know what? And then I started praying, and I grew up in a church where the preacher said prayers and the priest said prayers, and we read prayers, and I had a couple of memorized. I had the, you know, God is great, God is good, thank you for food. I got that one, and I got the now I lay me down to sleep. Then we had this one my dad used to say before we went on trips, something about traveling mercies, and I kind of remember that. So I had like the big three, and then, you know, Francis came along, or Joan came along, or Peter came along and said, you need to just start talking to God. You're like, with my own words? And he says, yeah. And you said, well, what if I say the wrong thing? And they said, well, then God's going to get you if you say the wrong thing. And you went, oh. And they said, no, just get alone and just start. And so somebody taught you or encouraged you to begin praying in a different way. These private, you know, spiritual disciplines are part of the thing that God uses to just blow our faith up. Because you could tell a story, many of you, you're reading your Bible and you've read that 100 times and all of a sudden you saw something you'd never seen before and it just intersected with what was going on in your life and you just thought, oh God, thank you. And your faith got bigger. Or you prayed and God answered your prayer and your faith got bigger. Or you began to give and nobody knew, but you were just so, your money had such a grip on your heart and you decided, okay, I'm going to become a regular percentage giver and this, I'm not cheerful. No, I am not cheerful, but I am going to give it anyway. And as you begin to release, you know, That private discipline, God began to do something in your heart. Your faith got bigger. That's part of the journey. The fourth one is personal ministry. That when you hear people tell their story, and if you were to tell their story, generally part of the story is, and then they asked me to teach. And then they asked me to volunteer. And then they signed me up on this mission trip. And I said, yes. And the next thing I knew, I was on a plane. And I'm like, where are we going? And I've only been a Christian like an hour. And now I'm a missionary. And they were, and I'm like, oh. And in those moments where you are moved into service, you're serving other people in Jesus' name, and you're scared to death. And you know what happens when you get scared to death? You learn to pray in your own words. Don't you? You're like, oh God, I don't know about letting me down to sleep, but I need, you know, you would say, you know what? I have never felt so dependent on God in my life. And God's going, and that's where I want you to live. And oftentimes, it's those moments, those environments that we move in to serve other people that we feel so overwhelmed, we feel so underqualified, and we feel so over our head, and we are just hanging on, you know, to dear life and hanging on to God for dear life. And then God uses you. And people write you letters and say, change my life. And you're going, You're kidding. Is this the right address? You know, or you come away from those environments and your faith is just bigger because of what God did through you, because you were so dependent. That's always part of the story. And then the last one, the fifth one, is pivotal circumstances. When somebody tells their story of God blowing their faith up big, usually in that story, something big happened. Somebody died. Somebody got sick. Went through a divorce. Lost a child. Or maybe you had a child. You got married. People tell their story, and part of the story, there's a pivotal circumstance that you could have gone either way. And sometimes it's bad, and sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's good. One of the good ones that we hear about a lot are people, you know, they're dating, they're not Christians, not interested in God, you know, get married, you know, whatever. And then they have that first baby, and it's like, we're responsible. We got to teach them to read and write, and I think we need to teach them something about God. Do you know anything about God? Me neither. Oh, we got to take them somewhere, you know. And so it's like, and that baby, you feel responsible for a life, and so oftentimes it's a positive thing, but it's a pivotal event, and people are like, the thing that got our attention is when we held that little baby, and it was like a miracle. And we'd seen babies before, but this was like our baby. Or perhaps you've had a very, very difficult time having a baby. Had a very, very difficult time getting pregnant. And in the crisis of that ongoing pain and agony that's so incredibly difficult for couples, you just turn to God. And God began to do something in your faith as a result of something that you would have never, ever, ever, ever signed up for. So oftentimes there are pivotal circumstances that God uses to build our faith. Now, you're going to think I'm saying this just because I'm the preacher, but I promise this is so common. Men, the thing that they say that God used, the big pivotal circumstance for them, is the first time they began to give to a kingdom-oriented thing, a church or an organization. And they look back and they say, you know what, the thing that God really used to get my attention, it wasn't a tragedy. I mean, you know, I prayed through that. It wasn't a really, really necessarily really good thing. But that whole issue of my money, I mean, I just wrestled with God. And finally, there was just sort of this breakthrough, and I just went for it. And when I look back, you know, what did God use to really blow my faith up big? It was a circumstance evolving and revolving around my money or my career or something to do with my finances. Now, again, this isn't a list you do, right? I mean, you can't go out and do a pivotal circumstance, right? You can't go out and do a providential relationship, okay? Would you be my friend? You know, I feel like God has brought us together. You know, you can't do that. Those are things that you look back on. But here's why it's important to know the list. If you're a parent, you can help your kids get into environments where these things are being leveraged. If you're a Christian, you can get yourself and keep yourself in environments where these things are more easily leveraged. When you become aware of this and somebody asks you to serve, or you decide you're thinking about a mission trip and you're thinking, oh, I can't, I'm not ready, it's going to dawn on you, oh, yeah, I think that's the point, is I can't, and I'm not ready. I bet God wants to do something in my faith. Okay, here I go, because that's what God does, right? Or something big happens in your life. I had a great conversation with my kids yesterday about this very thing, because a friend of theirs, mom died, and God has just done this amazing, amazing thing, and no one would ask. Nobody wants God to take their mother so something good can happen. But just these boys' incredible, incredible faith has resulted in this amazing thing. Hopefully, we'll tell you before too long. And I was talking to my sons. I said, this is one of the hardest lessons to learn in life, is that if you will allow God to, he will leverage the worst for the best every time. But you have to allow him to do that, because we resist that so much. Well, see, knowing that is a little bit of preparation for that moment when you lose that job. Or your son says, you know, I'm going to go my own way and I'm not coming home. Or your daughter shows up with bad news, or your wife, you know, the doctor calls, or whatever it might be. When you can remember, oh yeah, God uses pivotal circumstances to make my faith bigger. And that doesn't take away the pain. That doesn't mean you just go, oh, well, whatever. It just means you remember, these are the things. When you begin to get slack in your spiritual disciplines, you realize, wait a minute, this isn't a matter of, I'm not reading my Bible so God will put a star by my name Monday, oh, and then Tuesday, oh, Miss Wednesday, then put an X Thursday. I mean, that's not why you read your Bible. You read your Bible because it makes your faith bigger. So being aware of these things prepares us and makes us more sensitive to the ways of God as he seeks to build our faith. And why does he want to build our faith? Because the greater the faith, the greater the relationship, the stronger the relationship, the more intimacy you have with your heavenly Father. And that's his heart's desire.